It is it's my pleasure to share from Ephesians today. It's a book that has probably affected my life, Dana's life, more than any other book of Scripture. And I'm so excited about it. I'm a little scared, though, because as I walked in, there were three different people that already knew what I was going to say. And I said, you just come up front and tell us. But then somebody pointed out it was really good that they already knew what I was going to say, as opposed to saying something totally different, where I would think, whoops, I goofed. So I'm excited about the book. It's one that, as you get into it, it becomes that almost every sentence and every phrase and even almost every word, it becomes like a jewel that you can pull out and, you know, and look at different ways and understand. And I found new things in it that I had never even seen before. And what an incredible and powerful book. There's a there was a website that some folks worked on a few years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago. And while they were doing work on it, they looked up 37 million references to Scripture online. And while when they did that, they looked at what was the most cited, or the verse, the chapter in the Bible and the book that were most common online. And you could probably guess what the verse was. John 3:16. Yeah, that was number one. John 1:1 was next, but John 3:16 had twice as many references. I don't know if you could guess what chapter of the Bible was noted and cited most often. I wouldn't have guessed it. It was 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about what God has given us. He's given everything for life, and then here's how you can be fruitful. Basically, the same message that Ephesians gives us. It's fascinating and interesting for that. So you probably know why I brought that up, because the number one book that was referenced out of 37 million was the book of Ephesians. And another site that just looked at ESV version, where folks did research and looked up things in ESV, it also had Ephesians as the number one book. So I know that a lot of you know parts of this book better than I do. And you're going to go, why did he skip that? And if I listened to you, I'd probably go, why'd you skip that? Because there's so much there. And we look at it so much. I hope that we'll get a good overview. It'll remind us of some things in the book. And if you aren't familiar with it, it'll help you know what's there to come back to this this powerful book. So a lot of you will be a reminder. It's a book that is to believers. And I'm going to assume that at the beginning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, some of it will make sense to you. But I'm just going to be talking as Paul did to the saints that were in Ephesus, as if everybody here knows Christ as we go through the book. I think I mentioned that it was powerful in our life, and I'm going to get to some of those in a little bit. But I can think of dozens of times where I went to the book of Ephesians. Over the years, I remember several times where I thought of husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church, and try to figure out what that means. And it's powerful. I remember just last week that I looked in Ephesians because I felt like I was nagging an employee too much. And there's a part in there that says, don't threaten. It's talking about slaves and masters, but it says, don't threaten. I'm like, you know, I felt like I was threatening. And the book of Ephesians speaks to so much in life that it's just so easy to go there and live our life, or use it strongly in our lives. To help us understand the book, I brought a couple of things from home. Actually, this is not from home. It sits on my desk at school. And it's been there for years, and people come in sometimes and go, what are you doing? What is that? It's for me? No. There's something in it, and I don't know what's in it. I know that it's not valuable, because I remember looking several years ago. This is a gift that's not opened, and I leave it on my desk, and I use it sometimes in talks to remind us how foolish it is to have a gift that you don't open. And, you know, I usually am talking about spiritual gifts or gifts that God's given people to use, and that's part of it today. But the first three chapters of Ephesians are about gifts. They're about what God has given us and how foolish it would be to not open it and not to use what he's given us. I'm not going to open this today. I don't know when I'm going to do that. Sometime down the road. I'll leave it there for the moment. I also brought with me my stick. And who's seen me on the trail with this? A couple of you have. Yes, I knew we had people in the back. I walk, and this stick is like my best friend because it goes everywhere with me when I walk. Somebody said it was Moses. I prefer Gandalf, but, you know, I'm going to bring this back out in the second half when we talk about walking. If I forget it, I'm in deep trouble because I love my stick. I put a handout on your seats, and part of the reason that I put it there is there's just so much that affected me when I started looking at Ephesians that I wanted to leave that part with you. I went through and looked at the book of Ephesians and counted the number of times, the number of things that God has done for us and to us that were gifts. They have nothing to do with us that he's done. And I wrote them down there in the first three chapters. I think I found 48. You may combine them differently. They aren't exact quotes of Scripture. I changed them a little bit so it all sounded like it was for us more easily understood. But 48 blessings and gifts to us in the first three chapters. Interestingly, in the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, I only found 3 or 4. The beginning of this book is about gifts, and it's an awesome list. I hope that you can take time. And one of my fears today and the things I'd love to do is for us to know God's gifts. But in a room, going through them quickly, that might happen. It's a lot more powerful. You take time at other times and quiet times to reflect. Second part of the book is all about walking. It's about living our life in light of the gifts and the riches that God's given us and who we have become. A good Bible study, I think, follows three steps if you study the Bible carefully. You observe, you see what's there, and then you interpret, you figure out what it means, and then you apply it to life. And when you interpret, a lot of times you'll come up with a meaning that transcends time, and it's something that fits back then and fits now, and then you use it in life. I've already done this in talking about Ephesians, but I wanted to tell you that as we go through it, it may look like I'm seeing what's there and skipping straight to application because I'm going to talk about us and me and we and you. and in some ways I am, because almost everything I can find in Ephesians is directly applicable to you and me today. And, you know, there are some things you got to think about because of what happened then, but most of it's pretty straightforward and things we can use today. You have to be careful about skipping steps. I think 6 or 7 times Paul and Peter tell us to greet each other with a holy kiss. And if you observe that in Scripture and you skip the interpretive part, then you wind up applying it and we would be kissing each other a lot. Okay? So you do want to be careful with your steps to interpret, but I really do think that so much of Ephesians is straight application and use in our lives. Ephesus was a lot like we are in terms of a city, pretty wealthy, a big city in its region, and materialistic. You know, they had a temple that of Artemis that they supported. The silversmith industry for false idols was huge. If you read in Acts 19 and 20 about the riots, and some of you have read that because of the because Christianity was spreading and taking money away. There was active demons. Also, you can see that in Acts 19 and 20, where some demons beat up 7 people. And because of that, the whole town sort of started responding to some things God was doing, and so much so that the people that did magic, did magic, brought their books and burn them to the tune of what would be equivalent today of $5 million. And so Ephesus was a hotbed, and it was a busy place, but it was materialistic. They had ways of solving things like magic that we have in our how-to-do-thing book sometimes and whatever. It's similar to us. I think the applications are real. There are seven themes that I'd like to mention in the book that come up often in the book, both in the first part and the second part. One is to walk. It's mentioned a couple times in the first half, five times in the second half, in terms of here's what you do, walk with me. It's a book about going through life. Second theme is the Holy Spirit. This is a powerful book about the Holy Spirit in terms of different ministries of the Spirit, from sealing to the sword of the Spirit to, you'll see several as we go through it. The Holy Spirit was real and alive in Ephesus. And Paul spent pretty close to 3 years in Ephesus. He knew the Ephesians. He cared about the Ephesians. And this is a book where he's trying to help them continue that life with the Holy Spirit. A third theme is mystery. It comes up, and Paul's excited in this book about the mystery that God's given him to unfold, to explain the mystery that the Jews and Gentiles are being brought together as one body. And there's a big chunk of this book about that. There's also the mystery mentioned of how marriage, husband and wife, is like Christ and the church, and the mystery there. God is mysterious sometimes, because in this book we'll see that his plan from eternity past unfolds. And as you know, Christ, you're part of that, but he doesn't tell us everything that's going to be happening. There's mystery in a life with God, and he unfolds some of that in the book of Ephesians. Their fourth theme is discussion of the evil one, or Satan. He's mentioned in at least three places in the book, and pretty strongly in some of the strongest statements in the New Testament about Satan and his powers and the demons and what they do in the world today and how we deal with them. A fifth theme is the concept of having spiritual blessings and spiritual warfare. In this book, God gives us a perspective of the world that depends on more than the eyes that we have in our head, about spiritual life and beings that exist now and we don't see them, and about a future that we can't see, but the realities of spiritual blessing and spiritual warfare. Two last themes. These are considered larger by a lot of people, and I would agree. The theme of unity of the body. Huge parts of Ephesians in chapter 2 and 3, and then in chapter 4, are about the body of Christ, the church, and how God brought Jews and Gentiles together to form one body. He transcends all sorts of barriers, and that body, it's important to God that there's unity among believers. And so that's a big theme in the book. The last one is love. And I'd like to read just a couple of lines from a man, Harold Honer, who I actually had a class from, and I can see why he wrote this, because he was a man that demonstrated the love of God. Here's what he said about Ephesians. True unity is achieved when people love one another. Love, both in the verb and noun forms, is found 20 times in Ephesians, nearly one-third of Paul's use of agapao. The frequent occurrences of the term love in such a short book is phenomenal. This frequent use of love seems to furnish the key to the purpose of the book. Love in action within the community of believers fosters unity, the other prominent theme. Unity without love is possible, but love without unity is not. If you love, there's unity. It's strong in the book. What I'd like to do is to go through the book and dip into some chunks of it to show us and to remind us what's there. I'll be a little heavier on the first part, so if you're fearful for time, the second part goes faster. I could not figure out a way not to go through and actually read chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. In chapter 1, if you're looking for Ephesians, you have the Gospels, you have Romans, Corinthians, and you have Go Eat Popcorn. How many of you know that? It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, okay? So you can go eat popcorn, you can find Ephesians after Galatians. I'd like to read starting in verse 3 to give us a sense, and we're in the first part of the book, of the blessings that God's given us and how we've been blessed and the riches. This verse that starts in chapter 3, or I'm sorry, sentence that starts in chapter 3 is 202 words long. It's a long sentence that goes down through 14. One scholar, Edward Norden, said this: "This is the most monstrous sentence conglomeration that has ever been found in the Greek language." I don't know how you just don't pour out the blessings that God's given in one long sentence, and that's what Paul does. So I'd like to read it and like to make a few comments as we go, but maybe you just want to listen to what God's done for you and for me. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Not some, but every spiritual blessing you and I have been given. Spiritual blessing as opposed to material blessings. In the Old Testament, a lot of times blessings were things. Spiritual, rooted in the Holy Spirit. And heavenly, which reiterates that it's God who's giving the blessings to us. One person said this: "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies was given to us, given to believers. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies necessary for the spiritual well-being of the believer." What we're given is every blessing that we need for our well-being. And that's how he starts in terms of the blessings. Verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world," you've been chosen before the world was created, "that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." He chose you in his plan before the world began. He picked you and put you in his plan according to the purposes of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. He bought us through the blood of Jesus Christ. As it goes on, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, one on top of the other, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." It was a gift to know what his will is, "according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, including us, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance." You've been given something for the future. "Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." A seal on a letter in their time was wax that was pushed in by a ring, and basically it identified who owned that letter. The letter was this king's or this prince's. Being sealed by the Spirit means that we're his. And we're his forever. "Who is the guarantee," the Holy Spirit, "of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit, which is given and is normative for believers when you trust in Jesus Christ, is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now think about that. We've been given an inheritance. Some of you have had inheritances from relatives. We've been given an inheritance from God, something that we will receive. We have things now, and we have things in the future. But think of this guarantee. Guarantee means down payment. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a down payment for the inheritance. Now, how big is a down payment? I know for cars, sometimes you can get a zero. It's on the news or on the advertisements. A good house down payment is 20%, I think. Think about this. If the If the down payment that we have now, 20% of our future inheritance, is God himself, the Holy Spirit, how big is the inheritance that we're going to get? 80% of it or more is 80% more than God himself. I don't know how you do that. But he's a down payment. The inheritance that we have is incredible. And I don't understand that. I really have a difficult time imagining the riches that God's given me. I try, and it's a hard stretch to think about what he's given me now and what I have in the future. To give us just a glimpse, do you mind putting up the slide of the lake, please? See if that comes up. This was on the website in the last week or two of Johnny Erickson Tada. A lot of you know who Johnny is. She's in a wheelchair. And Johnny put this on her website, and she said this. Recently, my good friend and Johnny and friend's coworker, Mike Yoon, helped guide a group of students on the annual Azusa Pacific University walkabout. It's a 10-day backpacking hike through the mountains of California's High Sierras. He snapped this photo at sunset above Blue Lake, 10,500 feet, with no trail leading to it. And you can't see her very well, but on the rocks, that's Jill, one of the students, singing praise songs and dancing to the Lord. When I saw this photo, I got a lump in my throat, because one day, in the new heavens and the new earth, I hope to join Mike and his team in visiting that same spot in the Sierras. Should it survive God's renovation of this earth, with a smiley face. Until then, the God of all hope continues to refresh our spirits and urge us on with scenes like this one. For soon and very soon, we will be praising and dancing before him for all eternity. Can't wait to join you there. I don't know where each of us is and the difficulties and the limitations that we have. But God has lavished riches to us now and in the future. And Johnny's getting a glimpse of that. And it's helping her in today's life. Difficult to imagine. Paul tries to help us a little bit in the next few verses. And he prays. And he asks that the Ephesians, that we can see some things. And I'd like to start in verse 16 in chapter 1 and just read what he prays for. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, not the eyes in our head. Because the things, like I said before, the things that he wants us to see are things in the future. And they're things that we can't see now that are spiritual. In the eyes of our heart, our mind. And how do we do that? Pray. Take time. Slow down. Look for things that God's doing. Focus. Be in his word. Be curious. Know that he is doing amazing things around us in the future, and look for those. Let the Holy Spirit teach us. But he wants the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened for this reason, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. He wants us to understand the hope that we have. He wants us to understand the riches of our inheritance. And he wants us to understand the incredible and immeasurable power that God has. Every once in a while, I get a little glimpse of God's power and I'm sure some of you get better glimpses than me, and how he's controlled my life, and how he's chosen me, and in his plan, and how he's worked those things. And I just thought of a couple I mentioned today. And I'm sure you have those stories where you see God at work, and I wish that I saw more and looked more. I don't think that I would be married to Dana today if decades ago I had been walking past a certain door a minute earlier or a minute later, because I was on campus in college and I was walking along and a young man came out of that door who invited me to live there. And that's where I met Dana. If I'd been a minute earlier or a minute later, I don't know if we'd be together today. When we were thinking, when God had changed some things in our previous work in Illinois, and we knew it was time to look for another position, and I was looking around the country for principal jobs in Christian schools, and I looked at Little Rock Christian's website, and there was an opening there for principal. I called, and they told me that the opening had been there for a year and a half, but the next day, they were taking it off the website. If I'd waited one more day and God hadn't prompted me then, I wouldn't be here. And I know that you have stories like that. And if you don't, look for them. God has chosen you and he's planned for you and he's taking care of you and he's powerful. And I hope that my eyes are open more and enlightened so I can see those things and be encouraged. I cannot resist reading a little bit more, and that's probably okay, but I could not neglect reading the beginning of chapter 2. Because of all the gifts and the great gifts that God's done, this is the greatest. And you were dead, not sick, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, Satan and sin, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, isn't that an awesome phrase? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has claimed us for his own, and we're with him now and we'll be with him in the future, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You all know that passage. It's incredible in God's kindness. Several years ago, I had a dream that I actually try not to think about very often. And in the dream, we had a small bathroom at the time, and I opened the door to the bathroom in my dream, and it was dark and black, and there were bodies moving around in there. And it was filthy and putrid. And I wanted to reach in and clean it, and what happened was I got dirty. It was a strange dream. But it helps me be reminded of what God's done for me and for you. He reached into that mess and that stench of dead and rescued me. He pulled me out, cleaned me up, healed me and started working on me to change me, and he gave me a purpose in life. And why me? I don't know. And why you? I don't know either. I just know that he's an incredible, kind, loving, powerful God. And I'm so thankful that he chose me to be a part of his plan and chose you. And of all the things that God has done for us, rescuing us and letting us be a part of what he's doing is, again, it's unfathomable. And it probably takes going off by ourselves somewhere to really think that through and to let it grab hold of our insides. So that we feel it. In the chapter 2, verse 11 down through 3:13, I'm going to skip a lot of it. It's worth not skipping, but it's really a large chunk about the creation of taking Jews and Gentiles and making them into one body. The God is put together, as he says in verse 15 of chapter 2, one new man in place of two, so making peace. Verses in there, you know, he preached peace to you who were far and peace to those who are near. In verse 22 of chapter 2, built together into a dwelling place. It goes on in chapter 3, and this is where Paul gets personal and just talks about he's so excited that he's been able to share this mystery and that he was given the opportunity, as it says in verse 6, the mystery is that of chapter 3, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that was a big deal. We don't feel that, I don't think. But for Paul, it was world-changing. And he got to be a part of it and the one that shared that and talked about the church as we know it today, becoming one, transcending race, ethnicity, money, geography, and then God's desire to bring together into one body, his body that the world sees as representation of him. In chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul prays again. And he says this, I'm going to start verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The love of God, I don't understand. It surpasses knowledge. It is incredible. You are loved. I hope you know that and feel that. You don't have to do anything. He loves you. If you're worried about your children, he loves them more than you do. If you're worried about your parents, he loves them more than you do. I don't understand his love. It's so big. And then he goes on. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. To him is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Again, it transcends our ability to understand his power. We cannot understand the greatness of his love and his power. And he wants us to rest in his love and his power as we go through our life. I hope you feel loved. I hope you know that he is in control, that he has a plan, that he chose you, and he's taking care of you. I hope you have purpose, because God talks about that here. I hope you know that you have every spiritual blessing that you need. I hope with me, and all those things for me, that we can see the hope that he gives us, the riches of his inheritance, and his great power. It's so hard to know how to feel this today, his incredible riches and gifts to us. We are blessed. So what do we do with it? To answer that question, I'd like to watch a short video clip from the movie The Knight's Tale. How many of you know Knight's Tale? Thank you. William Thatcher, a peasant, Roland, and Watt, all peasants, have been serving a knight who was jousting. The knight dies, and they start dressing William up as the knight, and he goes and jousts, and he makes money, and he's well-received. But he's a liar. He's pretending to be a knight. In this scene, they've found William out and put him in stocks, and Prince Edward makes his appearance.
Both trying to hide who we are. Both unable to do so. Your men love you. If I knew nothing else about you, that would be enough. But you also tilt when you should withdraw. And that is knightly, too. Release him.
He may appear to be of humble origins, but my personal historians have discovered that he is descendant from an ancient royal line. This is my word, and as such is beyond contestation. If I may repay the kindness you once showed me, take a knee. My father, King Edward, and by all the witnesses here, I dub thee Sir William. Arise, Sir William. Joust.
What?
It's my tournament to finish. Now, are you fit to compete, or shall the forfeit stand?
No, I'm fit.
I shall have your opponent informed of it. You look for his shield on the lists.
At once.
Thank you, my lord.
Don't push all parts for an analogy of our relationship with God. He was chosen by the prince, and if you notice, how did he become a knight? Because the prince said he was a knight, and it was his word. How do you become a believer in Jesus Christ and have the riches that God has said? Because of his word. And as in the clip, it is beyond contestation. It is God's word. That he chose you, and he blessed you, and he gave you riches, and he gave you purpose. It is beyond contestation. Did you see what he asked next, though? Can you joust? Can you fight? Then go do it. Be who you are. Be a knight and go fight. And that's pretty much what Paul tells us in the rest of this book. He starts out in chapter 4, I therefore what? Because of who you are, because you've been chosen, gifted, blessed, because you're a knight and you're rich, therefore I have some things I want you to do. I want you to go joust. And he puts together as a big part of chapters 4, 5, and 6 the term walk. And he gives 5 specific ways to walk. I don't know if that's the best way to divide this up, and I'm not going to be able to spend much time on the detail. But we're going to look at the 5 quick ways that he says to walk, dip into a couple of other verses, and consider the fact that you have been chosen. And the first walk is the walk in unity, which is in chapter 4, verse 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You've been chosen, you're a child of God, walk worthy. And he explains that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The unity of God's people is paramount to God. And he says, walk in a manner. And that manner has a lot to do with getting along with God's people. And he explains that because in the rest of this passage, he talks about the body and about how we have spiritual gifts and Christ gave those to us. He talks about the purpose for those gifts. Down in around verse 13 where he says, do we attain a unity of the faith? And he talks about how we grow using those gifts in our body, in the body of Christ. And I'd like to zero in on verse 15, just a couple of words for a minute. He says, how we do that? How do we have this unity? A key to it is speaking the truth in love, which is in verse 15. And then other things happen, but in the center of how we walk worthy and we help each other to grow is to speak the truth in love. Notice that he does not give us an option. We are supposed to speak the truth, not hide it and not bury it. It could be doctrinal truth. It could be personal truth about somebody's life. I hope that you have somebody in your life that will tell you the truth. I remember in college, I had a guy pull me aside once and say, you know, people would listen to you more if you didn't talk so much. Honestly, I've had very few people that have done that for me. I hope you have somebody. But notice this is speak the truth in love. The controller is love. Love is doing the best for somebody else and considering them. It probably directs when you speak the truth to them. It probably directs how you say the truth, timing and style. You don't just tell people everything you know all the time. Okay, that doesn't help them, and the purpose is to help them. Last weekend, Dane and I got to go to Oregon and visit our son and his wife, Megan, and our granddaughter, who's 2, whose name is Auden. And like all of you that are grandparents, she's the most beautiful granddaughter, and you will say the same thing. Auden and I had great conversations. We would sit and talk about things like the fact that she was going to put me in a trash can, and then she'd come join me, and we'd ice skate in there. She can talk well, and Auden knows a lot, but she doesn't have filters on the things she knows yet. When I first showed up, one of the first things she said to me, she looked at my head and goes, you don't have much hair there. That was okay. A couple days later, after our trash can conversations, I was sitting, she came up, and she comes right here on me and taps this part of me. And she goes, getting a little chubby, aren't we? And you know what? It's true. And she can get away with it. But when we speak the truth in love, we do what's best for the person. But we do need to do it. We can't overlook it. And sometimes speaking the truth is very difficult. The next walk is to walk in holiness. It's found in chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. And he goes on to describe that. And down in verse 22 and following, he talks about putting off the old self and then putting on the new. And you know what I saw that I've never seen before, and I'm sure most of you have seen before? Right in the middle of that, in verse 23, put off the old self. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and then put on the new self. I never saw that being renewed in your mind in the middle of that. And you probably didn't. You're going, why didn't you see that? It's like Romans 12, 2. You know, to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our growth and our change so much depends on our mind and what we look at, what we think about, where we spend our focus, where we spend our time. That affects how we change and grow and what we have to offer other people. There is so much in here. Not to grieve the Spirit. Don't make the Spirit sad. The next walk, and I guess I chose to skip through some of this because in my life, I've gone more quickly to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and I think that was a mistake. It was good, like where God tells us how to do things, because if I do the things that are in 4, 5, and 6, good things happen because that's the way it works, because he made it. But I think I haven't spent enough time understanding the riches that I have and the power and the courage that comes from that to actually do them regularly and with his strength and power. So I'm skipping a lot of things, but you can dig there. The third walk is to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. I want you to note, as Christ loved and gave himself up for us. Love, the way God wants, almost always involves giving up yourself. It involves sacrifice of some sort. That's how that ties to the next few verses. Because he says in the next verse, he talks about not being sexually immoral or covetous. Sexual immorality and covetousness are about me. It's about myself. And if I love and give up myself, it's in contrast to the things he's saying not to do. So giving up myself and sacrificing and getting it away from me helps in the sense of dealing with those things that are about me, which is sexual immorality and covetousness. The fourth walk is in chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. If you walk as children of the light, you will expose those that are dark. When you walk into an area, if you're living the life of Jesus Christ as his child, it will show problems and sin in other people's lives. And that's hard. But don't not be a light because of it. Because when you're a light, as you walk into a room, and you walk in your life, you're going to help other people to see their need for Jesus Christ. Another walk, the fifth, in verse 15. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Walk wisely. Do not be foolish, but understand the will of God. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What controls us? Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit that God's given, who wants to control us. If you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit controls you, then your day is filled with the things that follow. Your day's filled with melody coming out of your mouth. Your day's filled with giving thanks, and your day's filled, in verse 21, with submitting to other people out of reverence for Christ. This is a key term for the rest of this book in terms of our relationships that are coming up right after this. Submission to each other. Putting others first, not self. And this is the powerful parts where he gets into specifics on how relationships work. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Which is harder? Submission or love? Like Christ's love. Christ's love was sacrificial and not about him. Submission is not about the person that does it. There's a lot of similarity because it's all about putting somebody else first and giving up something for somebody else. There's so much here that I would love to go into. In verse 32, the mystery is profound in marriage. He's talking about Christ and the church. If you're having difficulty in marriage, look at verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband. Husbands love their wives like Christ loves the church. He gives up for the church. Wives want to be loved. They want to know that you're going to sacrifice and take good care of them and protect them and be there for them. Husbands love to feel respected. They want to know that their wives are proud of them. And we can help them by our character and by our care. So much there. Chapter 6, children and parents. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. When does that stop? I think it's still important as we get older to find ways to honor our parents. Then in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There aren't many verses in the Bible that tell parents exactly what they should do. Here, Colossians, some Proverbs. If you're a parent, you need to do these things. Don't make them, deep-seated anger is what this is talking about. By nagging and comparing them to other people, expecting more than they can do, whatever it is, don't do that, especially fathers. You're head of your house. Mothers too, but the father has a responsibility. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline's sort of a training. It's I think King James calls it nurture. The second word, instruction, is using the word. There's a training, and then there's using the word. But the verb there is bring them up. In other words, parents and fathers, we bring up our children. It's a term that was used of nannies. It's relational. You have to be there to do it. You can't abdicate or give it away. Bring them up. So much more. And then you get the part that's bondservants. It's about slaves and masters. Right now in Little Rock, we're probably not doing that as far as you all very much. But I think the things that are here are applicable to work. You know, you do your work heartily as for the Lord. The passages are perfect. Then we get to the last part of the book. And Paul says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. And here he talks about standing up to the devil. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. He's a created being. And if you know anything from the first part of this book, you know that God's powerful. And you're his child and you've been given riches. You and I are in a battle. And if you don't know it, if you're hearing fun stories about the armor of God in children's books, know that Satan loves that. Know that you're in a battle. And if you're not aware you're in a battle, you're in trouble. Because as you know God's riches and you live them out, he's going to attack. That's the way it is in our world. And you need to be ready. You need to have the truth that he talks about. You need to live rightly. You need to have shoes that pursue peace with other people. You need to have a sword of faith. And you need to be constantly aware, as he says in verse 18, with prayer and supplication at all times to be looking and to be careful. I said I would bring out my stick. When I'm walking on the trail and I see a young lady running down the trail by herself, I take my stick and I do this. And she looks at me and she goes, there's a granddad, I don't need to be scared. Okay, but what's this mean? If I see a group of three or four young men by themselves, stick goes up like that. Now, I'm not going to compare my stick to the Holy Spirit, okay? But maybe I will. The Holy Spirit helps us walk. He helps us do those walks that he wants us to do and empowers us and gives us strength. But he also helps us to be ready and to watchful for Satan and what he's doing in life. And he's the power that stops him as we depend on him. I'd like to read just one more, a little short passage from a book, and then be done. There's a book that came out a few years ago by Mark Buchanan called Things Unseen. And on page 24, Mark says this: people fixated on earth generally do not have this deep tap. People fixated on earth generally do not have this deep taproot of courage and conviction. Seldom do they stand down pharaohs, Caesars, Stalins with nothing but a stick in their hand or a cross in their back. Nor do they generally look after widows and orphans in distress or care for the dying or feed the hungry. This is left for the heavenly minded to do. Like the tug and heft of a huge unseen planet hovering near, the hope of heaven is meant to exert a gravitational pull that gives our lives stability, substance, and weight. Ironically, it alone has the power to give us, in a sustained way, the moral and spiritual ballast needed to keep our feet on the earth, to make us of much earthly good. It is the rumor of home in a place of exile, inspiring us to keep up the good work. And I think what he's trying to say is, as we know the future and the inheritance we have, as we know how we've been blessed today, and we understand that more and more, it actually serves to make us of more good on earth today, which is the second part of the book. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would help me, that my eyes would be open, and each of us here, to the incredible hope and riches and power that you have. And God, I just want to thank you so much for choosing me and for choosing the people in here that know Jesus Christ. God, help us to walk worthy. In your name, amen.